Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Morning, church. Morning. Welcome, everybody here in person. Thank you for joining us online. If you are new to Hope Rock Church, my name is Marco, and I'm really grateful that you came to worship with us today. It's always good to be in God's presence, be amongst God's people. God saved us and put us into community for a reason, because we need each other. And so what a privilege it is for us to be able to meet together, build off each other's energy, enthusiasm, and just, I suppose, revelation of who Jesus is. Because each of us carry a different gift, a different expression of our faith. And we need that. We need that from each other. Anyway, so I'm getting ahead of myself here. Just some quick announcements before we move on into this morning's topic. We have got coming up in March an NCMI regional training time. For those of you that don't know what NCMI is or who it is, NCMI is our partnering or relating sort of family that we partner with globally. It stands for New Covenant Ministries International. If you've been to one of our conferences before, you'll realize that they're really awesome. And so we're just letting the church family know up front that this is coming, because we anticipate that this is going to be oversubscribed. As you can see, we don't have thousands of seats. And so if you're interested in coming the 4th and the 5th of March, it's a Thursday evening, Friday the whole day, please register now, because we don't want you guys to be left without a seat. That's not what we want. Additionally, what you'll find on your chairs, once you've registered to come, is invitations. Take these invitations. Please pass them out to anyone that you feel would benefit from a time of just understanding how important it is for us to maintain a kingdom vision in chaos, and give it to them, because we're hoping to attract other people in that will potentially be changed forever. Not because of us, not because of our church, but just because the Lord's going to touch them. So please, would you do that for me? Second thing is DNA. If you are perhaps new to this church, have been here for a couple of weeks or a couple of months, and you seem to be wanting to know a little bit more about who we are as a church, our vision, our values, what we stand for, what we don't stand for, this is a great opportunity. It's happening on Saturday, the 6th of February, from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. It's one morning. What you also get is breakfast tacos. So if anything, you'll leave you fed. You might not be happy, but you'll be fed. And so if you are new and you want to do that, please go online and register as well, so that we know how many people to cater for. Then lastly, Blake, come on up. You would have found on these chairs of yours another set of cards. There's two. There's the training time cards, and there's another card which has got 2021 on it. This is what Blake termed our vision cards. Now, I want to tell you, I've asked Blake to share with you what these cards represent, because these cards are a product of his own idea. So I just want you to tell us what you felt the Lord laid on your heart in relation to these cards.
Yeah, so my name is Blake, as he said. And 2 weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, Marco shared a vision or word or declaration, whatever you want to call it, for our church. And and then I went to lunch after with some family, and this is kind of really Derek's idea, and I stole it. But later that night, I was like, he said, like, we should put it on a postcard. And so later that night, I was like really thinking about it. And so I texted Marco this idea. I was like, we need this declaration, this powerful word, in our homes, on our fridge, in our car, on our mirror when we wake up in the morning, just to declare it over our lives, day in, day out, month Amen. In, month out, whatever it is for you. It says in Luke 4, 17 through 19, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So if I can get everyone to stand and have one of these in their hand, flip it to the side where 2021 is on the top. We're just going to declare it as a church.
Amen.
Here we go, everybody. Ready? 2021 is going to be a year filled with greater revelations of Jesus. Those revelations will be the groundswell for which we have been prayerfully waiting. We will start to see breakthroughs like we have yet to experience. We will see the sick healed, the addicted set free, marriages restored, hearts turning to great
Great numbers.
Yeah. Our city impacted deeper with gospel. This next season is going to be a season for us as a church to take back the ground that the enemy has stolen. We are not content just to occupy the land. We want to possess it for the glory of God. Jesus, I pray that we have courage and continued vision for our body at Hope Rock Church. Amen. I pray over Marco to give him the words to speak today. Amen. And everybody said,
Amen.
Woo!
Isn't it a privilege to have these mighty young men of God standing here, and there's mighty young women of God in this church too. I don't want to be, you know, exclusive, but isn't it amazing to have another generation behind us that sometimes seems more passionate than we could ever be? And so I'm grateful for this next generation. Blake, this was a great idea, even though Derek made you believe, he gave you the idea. I know it came from you, right, Derek? We're grateful for this next generation, and I personally am so excited to see what God's going to do in this generation. You know, we are a generational people. You know, God the Father is a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not about one generation. It's not about our generation. It's about all the generations combined. And so we're trusting that God is going to do something amazing through you guys as you continue to follow the Lord and listen to his voice. So this morning, we're going to continue with our series in Genesis. And as I was preparing for this morning's topic, I was thinking back to all the churches I visited, you know, in this nation, across the world, in different places. And the one thing that stood out for me is what we'll always find, generally speaking, when we walk into a children's church room is, you know, a mural of the ark, right? You know, Noah on the ark, you know, his beard is white and it's long and flowing, and he's standing on the helm of the ark like Kate Winslet and Leonardo DiCaprio on the Titanic. And there's always a giraffe, there's always an elephant, and they're always got their heads out the windows. Everyone looks excited. It's like a great time, right? And the reality is, whilst that picture is a beautiful picture, it's a picture filled with hope and promise and the fulfillment of a promise, we lose sight of the events that led up to why the ark was on the water in the first place. And I think we do a disservice to our children to some extent when we don't talk about the realities of what happened leading up to that moment. Yes, it was beautiful. Yes, the elephants are cute and the giraffe are amazing. And Noah, I don't know if he had a white beard or what, but you know, he's quite a cool guy too. But the fact is, there were some pretty nasty events that got us to this point. We heard about some of them last week. You know, these Nephilim that came from this sort of quasi-divine relationship between God's divine sons and humanity, and that led us into a place of evil, wickedness, so much so that humanity had become as depraved as it could ever have become, that the Lord decided that it was not going to contend with us anymore. That's how we got to this point, and so it's on that backdrop that we have to picture the ark. And what the ark tells us is that there is a dark and sinister side to humanity, one that if we don't honor God, we will always end up getting to. That's the truth. We can't avoid it. That's the end destination. And the only way we can avoid getting there is by following Jesus. Hallelujah. And so there is good news in all of this, because I don't want anyone to run out of here and say, oh no, you know, it's all over for us and it's terrible and screaming and shouting. Because when we're dealing with the God of the Bible, the creator God of the universe, there is always good news. What we'll see this morning is God made a way for humanity to be redeemed then, and is made a way for humanity to be redeemed today. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for just this powerful picture, Lord, of a hope fulfilled. I thank you, Lord, for all of the backstory. I thank you for all of the information that you give us. And I pray that this morning, more than anything else, that you will just come and speak to our hearts individually. Each of us are in different places, going through different things. I get that, Lord. But I pray that if there's one central focus for us this morning, it's you, Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, make us look to you this morning. Let us just take you in ways we've never taken you in before. And I pray that your will be done today as we preach your word. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to start from verse 9. That's where we left off last week. Well, just after we left off last week. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So at this point in time, humanity, as we said last week, has moved quite a long way away from Eden. I mean, in fact, it's almost hard to imagine when you consider where humanity's at with all the depravity, the wickedness, the sin, that humanity was ever in a beautiful, tranquil, abundantly provided for place called Eden. It's hard to imagine that we were ever there. But that's what's happened. We've seen this slow degradation week after week as we've unpacked the story. Man has moved further away from God instead of moving closer to him. And what's interesting and what astounds me by this opening verse is that out of everybody on the earth at that point in time, there was one righteous person, and his name was Noah. Now, when we think about those days, often we think about, you know, a few people living around in tents and little fires, and, you know, it's all very like quaint and like a little village, you know, you could imagine somewhere in Scotland, you know, just like that's the picture we have, because that's the frame that unfortunately we've been sort of taught for many years, or at least allowed to believe. But what we do know for a fact is humanity had multiplied greatly. That's what the scriptures tell us. Humanity had grown to the point where it was exponential. People had surrounded the globe. Some scientists, and this is a crazy number, so you better get ready for this. Some scientists believe that at the time of the flood, as many as 18 billion people were living on the earth. That's B with a B billion. That's a lot of people. That's double the world's population today. Now, you might say, well, how do they know that? I don't understand population dynamics. I mean, I understand population dynamics. I have kids. But I don't understand how the multiplication happens. I can't convince you. All I know is that sometimes some scientists believe this, but what I do know for a fact is it's a lot more people than we've ever imagined. Whether it's 10 billion or 5 billion or 1 billion or 100 million people on the earth at that stage, one person out of everybody was blameless. Man, that just like confuses me. Only one person was blameless. Now, what I have to start asking myself is when I start to let that absorb into my brain is what was it that made Noah different? And that's our first point for this morning, because what we'll come to realize today is relationship leads to righteousness. That's point number one. I mean, think about it. If we struggle today living in a world that has got many other believers in it, in fact, this room is more people that believe than in the time of Noah, right? Just us here gathering together, and we struggle to worship the Lord. Let's be honest. I mean, I do. I can tell you right now, there are days where it's hard, where I struggle to press in. Yet Noah, despite the fact that he had no one around him, he was still able to prevail. And the scripture gives us an insight as to why Noah could do that. It says this, that Noah was righteous because Noah walked with God. Another way of saying that is Noah had fellowship with God. Another way of saying that is Noah had a relationship with God. You see, Noah wasn't compelled to have a relationship with God because of his religion. It wasn't because of his fear. It was because Noah understood that there was only one being in the universe that was worth his undivided worship, and that was the God of the universe. It was a revelation of who God was that got Noah to worship him. And I want to tell us this morning, all of us, the key for us to be able to worship the God of creation is to have a revelation of who Jesus is. And it's in that revelation of who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross that we have no other choice but to worship God. And if we don't have a revelation of Jesus, I want you to know this morning, you will struggle to worship God, at least consistently. Because he'll always just be one thing out there amongst many others that we can turn to when we need help. But when we know that we know that we know that it's only through Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, not through our religion, not through our good works, not through our good behavior, not because we've been taught to, not because we've been told to, but because of what he did, we will have a worship in us that wells up from deep within, that bubbles over. Because what a grateful place to be in, that we would be saved. And I just want to say this to you as a church, and I don't know why I'm saying this to you, but I'm going to say it anyway. If you ever come to this church, friends, and I'm being as honest as I can possibly be, and you realize for whatever reason that Jesus is no longer the single object of our worship, that we are not pointing you to Jesus every single time we meet, that we don't glorify him above everything else, please don't come back. For real. Find a church that glorifies Jesus above everything else, because all we have in this world that keeps us going is what Jesus did for us on the cross. Genesis 6 continues in verse 11. Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. We've heard this over and over again. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on the earth was corrupt. Obviously not Noah, but everybody else. And that brings us to our second point. There's no such thing as good people. Just varying degrees of wicked ones. That's the fact. You see, that statement's got to sort of mull inside of us. Because all of the people at Noah's point in time and all of the people in our world today are born with wickedness in our hearts. I haven't met a good person in my entire life. I've met nice people. I've met people that do nice things, but this notion of a good person is an anomaly. It doesn't exist. Now, you might be thinking, but Marco, hang on a second. Isn't it true that all humanity, all human beings, all of God's creations, aren't they inherently good? In fact, there's a progressive Christianity in the world today that will tell you that. That will tell you that people aren't the problem. You know, the sin is the problem, right? The things that they do. And that's not really their fault because it's sort of thrust on them. And I want to tell you that there was a time in the creation of this world where that statement could have been true. But that was a long time ago, in the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve ever sinned. Because yes, sin did come in from the outside. It came in from the enemy. But we are living so far away from Eden that that sin has become part of who we are. And so there is no such thing as an inherently good person, friends. And you have to understand the importance of this. Because if we don't understand our depravity, Romans chapter 1, our ability, our innate nature to want to sin, we will never understand the need for a Savior. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, you will never see the need for a Savior. And so it's not about bashing you. I don't want anybody to leave here today thinking that Marco was really hard on us today and we feel terrible and woe is me. This is about a moment of just self-realization, looking at ourselves in the mirror and saying, actually, when it comes down to it, I was never taught by my parents how to sin. My parents didn't pull me aside one day when I turned 2 years old or however old I was, and they said, okay, Marco, let me tell you how to steal, and let me tell you how to lie, and let me tell you how to cheat. I just did that, man. I was like a machine. I just knew how to do everything wrong, and it wasn't something I was taught. It was something that was inside of me. And it's only when we see ourselves as a sinner do we see our need for a Savior, friends. And I want to say this to you because it's hurting people across the globe. And when I say people, I'm talking about Christians. There is a message out there that's telling people that they're not inherently bad, that love trumps all, and it's okay. Do whatever you want to do because God will love you regardless. Friends, that's heresy. I am being a bit tough, but sorry, I'm being tough on myself first. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You and I, friends, this morning were dead in our trespasses. We walked into this room before we knew Jesus dead, and then something happened. God made us alive. We say this all the time from this pulpit. We are not bad people trying to become good. We were dead people who have now been raised to life. That's the fundamental fact of our faith. The world doesn't need more better, self-aware people. It doesn't need a better version of Marco, believe me. What the world needs is a resurrected Marco, a new Marco with a new heart and a new soul and a new ability, a function that I have only because God gives it to me. And guess what? What happens then is when God puts that new heart in me, it's like I'm back in the Garden of Eden. Now I can start to say sin is coming from the outside in. I'm dealing with the stuff inside of me because the Spirit of the Lord in me is greater than anything that's in the world. But before that, we're wicked. Verse 13, And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. When he says them, he's talking about everything. And that's our third point. It's about God's grace, friends. Now, you're probably thinking, Marco, are we reading the same Bible? Because that statement doesn't sound very graceful to me. Well, let's think about this just for a second. Last week, when we looked at what happened in Genesis chapter 6, in particular, this next stage of depravity, what did God say to Noah? He said that I'm not going to contend with man anymore. I'm done. This wickedness has reached levels of epic proportions. And then he said to him, I'm giving you 120 years. We're talking about the creator God of the universe. He could have snapped his finger like Thanos and reset it all. That's an Avengers analogy if anyone's watching it. It's a great show. I believe it talks about the Lord. He could have literally snapped his fingers in that moment, just gone, Noah, I'm saving you. You're out there. You're cool. Done. We're going to reset everything. No, he says there's 120 years. Peter puts it like this. He says, and God did not spare the world, the ancient world, except for Noah and the seven others in his family. For what? For what purpose? To what end? Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. God had every right to destroy the world in an instant, but he took 120 years to do it. Why? So that Noah could speak a message that said, listen, it's not too late. We've got time. The God that we serve, yes, he is holy. Yes, he is just. Yes, he will exact on us what we deserve. But guess what? He's giving us a moment in time, a window of opportunity to turn our hearts back to him and say, Lord, forgive us. That, friends, is grace. Noah was the first proverbial harbinger with a message that unfortunately is no longer a message that we talk today because people don't like to hear it. And that message was simple. Turn your heart back to God or you will be judged. You see, today we've been told that when we tell people that the world is coming to an end, we're not very loving and we're not very inclusive. Friends, that's the message that God has given us to tell people. Noah had the same message. That's the message we carry in us. It's the truth. And yes, you know, it might not sound loving or very inclusive, but that's the word of God. And if we don't faithfully deliver that message, what we've created, friends, is another version of the gospel. A version that says it's okay to do what you want to do because God loves you anyway. And not only do we create another version of the gospel, we create another version of God, a God that's created in our image instead of us being created in his image. Gosh, it sounds really tough what I'm saying today. But I'm not going to apologize for the word of God, friends. And if I don't tell you this, I don't know who will. I'm sure there will be other people. Anyway, verse 14 of chapter 6. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And now God goes through this very detailed instruction of how to build this ark. He says you must make many rooms in it. Cover it inside and out with pitch. Make the length of it 300 cubits, its breadth 50, and its height 30. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. Set the door on the side of the ark. Make it with a lower, second, and third deck. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die. Obviously not the fish. They can breathe underwater. Just so you know, fish clearly didn't have any problems. I think they were safe because they were good. Apparently fish don't have feelings. Maybe that's why they were saved, right? They don't have any emotions or even sensation. They don't feel pain. Maybe that's why God saved them. I don't know. But clearly they didn't die. So not only does God give them this 120-year period, not only does he send Noah to warn them about what's coming, and he still is warning them, telling them again, I'm going to destroy the earth. But what's more is God gives them this ark, this way out. And so if that's not a gracious God, I don't know what is. Especially when humanity deserves what they're getting, right? God gives them three ways out, a warning. He gives them a man, and then he gives them an ark. And instead of seeing this 450-foot long, 75-foot wide, 45-foot high boat, because that's what it is, that's going to float on top of the waters, what we should see is a manifested example of God's never-ending grace. That ark was a picture of grace, friends. And just like the ark was a gift of God's grace then, another wooden vessel is the gift of grace today. And that's the cross, friends. And when we place our trust in the cross, like Noah placed his trust in the ark, what we are saying is, Lord, we are trusting that we don't have the ability to save ourselves, but we know you do. Amen? The fourth point is there's going to be a cost to follow the cross. I wouldn't be telling you the truth if I told you anything else. Imagine Noah as he was building this ark, conceivably for 120 years. You know, it's a bit difficult to tell with the math in the book. Maybe 100 years, we're not sure, but he's building it for a long time. It's a big boat, right? I mean, he's building it on his own. There's no shipyards, there's no dry docks. He's building this thing in the forest. Can you imagine the ridicule that he must have faced? And forget about the ridicule from the people. I mean, we've all watched Evan Almighty, right? Who's watched Evan Almighty? It's a true story, guys. We saw how he got ridiculed. I mean, the cameras were there. What are you doing? You're building an ark. But Noah got that, right? It was just back then. He got that, most of all, I would imagine, from his wife. What are you doing? I asked you to clean the cattle stalls, and here you are building this boat. Why are we building a boat? You know, it hasn't even rained, according to Genesis chapter 2, ever. What are we doing with a boat in our yard? You always leave your tools outside. I'm not bringing anything up, guys. I'm not speaking from personal experience. Woo! But Noah's building this ark under the cost of ridicule. His family, his friends, indiscriminate people told him he was crazy. But nothing's changed. You know, we think Noah was isolated alone and he's the only one that had to face ridicule. Let me tell you, friends, when you trust in the cross today, It's like trusting in the ark then. People will tell you, you're old school, you're old fashioned, you are still stuck in the Stone Ages. That cross will do nothing for me. You're such a religious person. Come on, do you still believe in that stuff? I've been asked that. You still believe in that stuff? And then my grace has to kick in. I say, yes, I believe in it. God loves you. Just don't talk to me ever again, please. I'm just joking. Often the biggest ridicule comes from our friends, the people closest to us, those that haven't been saved, but we are still friends with. It comes from our family, friends. And if you're lucky, you'll just get ridicule. If you're unlucky, you'll get written off. That's happened to many people I know. Go to the 1040 window where faith is not just something we choose to have. It's faith that you will die for. People get killed for this type of faith. Jesus said this in Matthew 16. He's speaking to his disciples. He says, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. He says, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Friends, that picture is not just about suffering for the gospel. It's about making a visual statement for the King. Carrying our cross means that we carry it all the time. Whether people will ridicule us, laugh at us, tell us we're crazy, ask us whether we believe in it or not, we carry the cross regardless, because this is the only way that we know for anyone to be saved. And we have to remember that living out our call on this earth is important, because lives depend on it, friends. Lives depend on us carrying that cross. Just like our lives depended on Jesus taking the cross up to Golgotha, people's lives depend on us representing the King and the Kingdom. It's not about us. It's not about just your family. It's about the world out there, friends. And whilst we can't persuade anyone, or everyone, let me put it that way, whilst you will not be able to persuade everyone to follow this cross, Noah certainly, I mean, if you think about it, he didn't really do a good job. I mean, all that was saved was his family at the end of the day. And so whilst we can't save everyone, perhaps we can save someone. And let me tell you this. If you can bring one person, one lost person to the foot of the cross, I want you to know that your life has more significance than most people's lives in this world will ever have, even captains of industry, people that have built billion-dollar companies. If you can bring one person to the foot of the cross, you have lived a far more significant life than they will ever be able to live. Point number five. What we see was lost in Eden seems to be making a comeback. Genesis 6, verse 18. God continues speaking to Noah, and he says, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And what we're introduced to in this verse is this concept of covenant. It's something that we're going to hear a lot about, and we'll hear it in weeks to come. This idea that there's a covenant. A covenant, simply put in biblical language, is a promise. A promise that says when you and this promise is fulfilled, there is an oath and nothing and no one can take it away from you. There's three types of covenants mentioned in the Bible. A covenant between a junior and a senior. In other words, man and God. It's a covenant of obligation. That is like the covenant of the law. Where man said, I will commit Lord to following the law. We are covenanting with God. Then there's a covenant of generosity. And that happens between God and man. God pours out his grace on us. And he says, I'm going to give you generosity even though you don't deserve it and you've done nothing for it. The third type of covenant is a covenant that we enter into with each other. Like marriage is a covenant. Or when we welcome people into our local church, we as leaders say that we will commit to prayerfully look after, protect, and guard the sheep. And what we expect in return is that whoever God adds to our number will honor our leadership for as long as God's got them here. That's a covenantal relationship. It's a big thing. And what we see in Genesis is a covenant of generosity. God is saying to Noah, you've done nothing to deserve this. Yes, you've walked with me, but I'm going to save you and your entire family. It's the same covenant that was given to Abraham when he said to him, you'll be the father of many nations. Why? Abraham didn't deserve it. It's the same covenant that was given to David when God promised David that from his seed would come a righteous one that would live forever. It's a covenant that Jesus had on the cross, friends. When God said, whoever steps into Jesus gets eternal life. It's called the new covenant. That's what we live under today. Whew. And what God is ultimately telling Noah through this covenant is that whilst judgment is coming, whilst it's going to get dark and things are going to happen that are going to be crazy, never seen before, there is a powerful picture of redemption attached to the judgment. You see, God is getting humanity back to the way things once were in the Garden of Eden. We see it in verse 19. And of every living thing of all the flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark. Keep them alive with you. There shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kind, and of the animals according to their kind, and of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. And also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and food for them. Noah did this. He did all that God had commanded him. We're going to speak more next week about the other command that God gives him about the animals, because it extends from this. It's not just two animals, it's seven. But fundamentally, what we're seeing in this verse is a language that we're all familiar with. We've heard this type of language before. Where did it come from? Does anyone know? It comes from creation. Genesis 1 and 2. Birds of their kind, animals of their kind, male and female. When God was creating the earth, he used the same language. And what God is saying to Noah through this text is, I'm going to give you a representation of what the Garden of Eden was, because my hope, and not my hope, his declaration is one day we'll get back to that place where we can reset it all. It's powerful, friends. And whilst we can argue this morning about where did the dinosaurs sit, were they on the front of the boat or the back of the boat, and the brontosaurus, was it really a giraffe's neck out the window, or was it a brontosaurus or a brachiosaur or whatever, we can get lost in that this morning and debate and have fun talking about it. But what's more important is, what is God telling us? And he's saying to us that although there's pain and hardship, although there's trouble, Eden is being redeemed, and it continues to be redeemed today. God was never destroying his perfect plan by destroying the world. He wasn't giving up. He wasn't throwing in the towel. He was saying, in his grace, let's start again. And what blows my mind is, whilst God gives this promise of new hope to Noah, he gives him not just the promise. He doesn't say, Noah, guess what? I'm going to save you and it's amazing. Thank you very much. I'm out of here. I'm going to go play cosmic billboard, billiards or whatever. He doesn't just give Noah a promise. He gives him a promise. Then he gives him the strategy. And then he gives him the provision. He gives it all. I'm going to save you. This is how I'm going to save you. And I'm going to feed you. And I'm going to give you animals. And everything's going to be amazing. And guess what? That's what happens in our lives today. Because every one of us in this room are being called by God. Every one of us, like Noah, are being called by God. The first thing we're called to is to know Christ. So perhaps you don't know him. Well, that's the first call. He's saying, come to me and let me show you who I am. It's a revelation of Jesus. But once we know who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross, he's saying to us, now go make me known. Go tell the world who I am. And guess what? It comes in different shapes and sizes. Some of us will be pastors. Some of us will be teachers. Some of us will be businessmen. Some of us will be mothers teaching our children. It doesn't matter in what form the making him known comes in. He will give you the provision. He will give you the strategy. And he'll give you the ability to fulfill what he's calling you to. Never be in fear for how you will fulfill God's plans, because that's not for you to worry about. God takes care of the details. Okay, let me finish now. Genesis 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Fast forward to verse 5. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. So we've got grace, friends. And now point number 6 is, entering the ark, entering that picture of God's grace, like the cross, is an act of faith. It's about faith as well. You see, in order to enter the ark, Noah had to trust that what God was saying was true. Yes, he built this ship. Yes, it was pretty awesome. He was the first ship owner in the entire world. It was amazing. He had this big boat. And now he started to hear the rumblings in the distance. And I'm paraphrasing here, so please don't take this as being scriptural, but I'm imagining. He starts to hear this, you know, sound of impending rain and the floods coming up from the earth. And he starts to wonder to himself, man, I wonder if this boat's actually going to hold me. If I built it, I'd really be stressed. For real. My wife probably wouldn't get in it. She'd be like, it's okay, bro. I'm taking my chances out here. I will swim. But I wonder if Noah was wondering, okay, is this thing really going to do what God said? Is it going to keep me safe? And is it going to save me and my family? That, friends, is an act of faith. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2. He says, for by grace you have been saved. That's the ark. Through faith. You see, God gives us grace. He gives us the vessel. He says, here it is. I'm going to save you. I can redeem you. I can set you free. But guess what? Noah had to walk into the ark. God didn't force him into it. He didn't throw him into it. He didn't shut it in there. Noah had to get onto that gangplank, walk all the way up into the ark and say, here I am, Lord. I trust you completely. And what happened to Noah is, it wasn't just his path to safety, but Hebrews 11 tells us that it was accounted to him as righteousness. Salvation is by God's grace through our act of faith. But guess what's even more amazing is God gives us the faith to do it. That's what I love. That's why he blows my mind. And so what that means to us today, friends, is God appointed a savior, the man Jesus Christ. And just like the ark would save Noah and his family, Jesus and the cross is our way for salvation today. A salvation that is not specific, not constrained to one particular type of person, one particular racial class, denominational class, financial class of people. It is open to every single human being on this earth. The provision has been done. The work is complete. The only action that requires us to do anything is to step into it by faith. And just like at the end, Noah and his family would ultimately emerge from the ark and get to start a new world. Friends, when we are born again, we get to start a new life. And one day, friends, we will walk into a garden that will be completely free, completely set free, completely free of wickedness, beauty, majesty, and more importantly, the very presence of God will be there with us, because God is restoring Eden. I'd like to just read something to you, if you don't mind. I think I've got a little bit of time. This was written by Ray Comfort, and I just found it so important and such a powerful illustration. He says this: consider the following scenario. Two men are seated in a plane. The first is given a parachute and told to put it on because it will improve his flight. He's a little skeptical at first. He can't see how wearing a parachute on board a plane could possibly improve the flight. After some time, he decides to experiment and see if the claims are true. He straps the apparatus onto his back. He notices the weight of it on his shoulders, and he finds he has now got difficulty in sitting upright. He consoles himself with the flight attendant's promise that the parachute will only improve my flight. It will make it better, and he decides to give it a little bit more time. And as the flight progresses, he notices that some of the other passengers are laughing at him because he's wearing a parachute inside the plane. He begins to feel humiliated, ridiculed. And as they continue to laugh and point at him, he can stand it no longer. He sinks in his seat, unstraps the parachute, and throws it to the floor. Disillusionment and bitterness fills his heart because, as far as he is concerned, he was told an outright lie. The second man is also given a parachute. But listen to what he is told. He is told to put it on because at any moment he will have to jump out of the plane at 25,000 feet. That's pretty high. He gratefully puts the parachute on. He does not notice the weight of it upon his shoulders, nor is he concerned that he cannot sit upright. His mind is consumed with the thought of what would happen to him if he jumped out of the plane without a parachute. So let's analyze the motive and the result of each passenger's experience. The first man's motive for putting on the parachute was solely to improve the flight. The result of his experience was that he was humiliated by the other passengers, disillusioned and somewhat embittered against those who gave him the parachute in the first place. As far as he's concerned, it'll be a long time before anyone gets one of those things on his back again. The second man put on the parachute solely to survive the jump to come. And because of his knowledge of what would happen to him if he jumped without it, he has a deep-rooted joy and a peace in his heart, knowing that he has been saved from certain death. This knowledge gives him the ability to withstand the mockery of the other passengers, and his attitude towards those who gave him the parachute is one of heartfelt gratitude. Friends, I think we live in a church age where we are consumed with preaching a gospel that tells people Jesus came to make your life better, to make you more comfortable, to make sure you've got everything you need, the chair's soft enough, the coffee's warm enough. Because after all, Jesus exists for us, right? Instead, friends, we should be warning people in this world that one day they will have to jump out of a plane. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and then the judgment." Jesus didn't come to make our lives more comfortable. He didn't come to make us feel warm and fuzzy inside. He came to save us from certain death. And when we fail to preach that message, friends, we will get embittered, broken, upset people. Because guess what? The gospel is not going to make your life okay. In fact, Jesus says this: in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so I can't promise you an easy life. What I can promise you is a fulfilled life. I think that we're also living our lives at this point in time as I ponder our call, because Noah was called and we are called. We've allowed ourselves to lose sight of the simplicity of what God wants us to do. We've made it more complicated than it needs to be, friends. We've become distracted. I have become distracted. Over the last year in particular, I've allowed things to distract me from my fundamental call. Things like COVID, things like politics, nationalism, things like materialism have leaped upon me and confused me and distracted me from what God wants me to do, friends. And I say distracted. Yes, some of those things are important and some of those things are worth thinking about, but every single one of those things is temporary. It will fade away, every single one of them. Daniel says this, and I'm closing with this passage in Scripture. He tells us something that's both certain and eternal. He says this in Daniel 12, verse 1, "At that time, Michael, the archangel who stands guard over your nation, will arise. There will be a time of anguish greater than any since the nations first came into existence. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. Those who are wise, friends, will shine as bright as the sky. And those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever." This prophecy, friends, speaks to a coming judgment. It's clear. It'll be worse than any judgment that's come before, including the flood. And if that's not enough, this judgment is final. There's no more chances. There's no more resets. There is no other takes left to this story. Simply put, those who believe will go to heaven, and those who don't will spend an eternity in hell. And so in light of that eternity, friends, there is no more time. If there's one thing that should hold all of our attentions, especially in the days that we're living in, and make no mistake, friends, we were living in the days of Noah. It should be something of eternal significance. And guess what? That's not politics. It's not who our next president will be. It's not coronavirus. In all honesty, it's none of that stuff. It is Jesus Christ. And that, friends, should be enough to make us realize that time is running out for this world. And so we need to get on with this mission, because Hope Rock Church this morning, just like Noah gave the world notice then, he is giving the world notice today. He is giving the world notice. You and I are Noah. And what are we going to do with the notice he's given us? Are we going to sit worrying about all this other stuff that's superfluous and means nothing in the long run? Or are we going to get on with the mission and make Christ known? And that's the question I'm going to leave you with as we're going to worship this morning, is what are you going to do with the mission that God has given you? Are you going to use it for His glory, or are you going to let the world dictate what you think about every single day of your life? Let's sing.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making Him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.